Now, not everyone knows who this gentleman is, and I use the term loosely. So would you tell us your name?
Bradley John Van Dusen.
Bradley John Van Dusen. Well, Bradley, I'm wondering if you'd just let us know where it is that you work.
My office is in Natick, but I have the blessing to work all over the United States.
Okay. Now, what is it that you do, Bradley?
I'm a jack of all trades, master of none. But I have a company that helps actors, voice artists, and models promote themselves via Proverbs 27:2. And I also am a team-building facilitator, which I get to travel around the country facilitating team-building events for corporations. And I also drive for Uber.
Well, you've certainly got a variety of things that you do, right? Now, when you go to work tomorrow, what are you facing? What kind of things are you going to encounter?
Well, I have my small, blessed office that I have. When I walk in, the first thing on my mind is that Bible on the table over there. So I go to that, then I go to the computer, and then I'm sucked into making my business work and trying to grow and be solvent.
Now, Bradley, do you have in the course of your daily routines at your workplace and as you go about your work, do you have opportunity to share Christ at all?
Absolutely. It can happen on set, because I'm also an actor and a voice artist and part-time model. And there's been times on set where you're sitting almost like a group of people like this, or we're background in a movie, and you get in long conversations, deep conversations with people, and you can easily bring up Christ because I listen. I'm not a person who can just step up and say, "You don't know Christ," and start going from there. I listen to what they say, and I'll mention my faith, and we'll go from there. And a lot of times it starts with politics, but sometimes it just starts with a need. There was a time, they were talking about abortion, and a guy was saying, "I'm for abortion, women's rights, and all that sort of stuff." And I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "If they found life on Mars, what would the headline say? They found something on Mars." It would say, "Life on Mars is found," in the newspaper. I said, "How big would that life be?" It'd be a small little protozoa, wouldn't it? So how can it be life on Mars, but it's not life inside a woman's womb? And we went from there.
Wow. Okay. Is that impressive? Yeah, yeah, it certainly is. And I really appreciate that you take opportunity when the Spirit of God affords it to you, and you're willing to give a witness as to how you have seen and how you have heard and how you've experienced Christ in your own life. That's a wonderful thing. We spend so much time of our lives in our workplaces, don't we? But how often do we keep our testimony within the walls of the church or among those who are like-minded with us? I wonder if any of you who have your own business would just stand here with Bradley, and I'd like to pray for you as well as Bradley. Could we do that? You have your own business, just stand where you are. Great. We'd like to pray for you. Why don't we do that right now? Father, thank you so very much for Bradley and his sharing with us this morning, and for each one of these that are standing before you now. All of these have their own businesses, and there's all kinds of challenges and all kinds of opportunities that they face every day. As Bradley says, keeping his business solvent, and I'm sure the rest share that same concern. But Lord, in the course of that challenge, in the course of those opportunities, how we pray that your Spirit would lead each of these to the opportunity to simply share how they've seen, how they've heard, how they've experienced Christ in their own lives with others that they come across and who just haven't got a clue who Jesus is and what he means. We pray, Lord, that you'd empower them to do this. And we pray that you would prosper them in their business. We pray that you would help them to be a testimony to your glory and to your honor. We thank you for them. We thank you for the honest labor that they put in every day, every week, every month. And we pray, Father, that you would help them to rest in you and know that you are providing for all their needs. It sometimes can be such a burden when they feel like it all rests upon their own shoulders. But give them this confidence, give them this assurance that, Lord, you will provide for their needs. And we just pray all of this now with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and thank you so much. Well, let me ask you, what are the purposes of the church? Why did God raise up the church in the world? There's three purposes, actually. The first is to glorify God. The second is to grow our spiritual maturity as we help to encourage one another and equip one another with an understanding of God's word. The intent is that we as a whole church, as a whole church family, would grow in our spiritual maturity. And the third purpose, the third reason for God raising up the church in the world is, in fact, to share what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced in Christ, your life with Him. So glorifying God and growing in spiritual maturity and sharing what you understand about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has impacted your own life. Those are the purposes of the church. There's no other purpose that the church exists for. And we want to continue in a series that we started last week. The title of the series is Speaking of Christ. And we hope that as we go through this series, you'll get somewhat better equipped to just be a natural witness for Jesus in the world where you spend most of your time. Each week we're going to have somebody come forward and just interview them from a different particular profession or career and talk with them about what it's like in their workplace. So God wants us, in fact, to share what He's been doing in our lives and what He means to us. And through the course of this 6 weeks that we're going to still have left in this series, we're going to talk about an essential for effective witness. So let's look at what the essentials for an effective witness amount to here. The first one is what we're going to talk about this morning, compassion. Compassion. The second essential is humility. The third essential is readiness. The fourth, integrity. The fifth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the last one is the truth, the Scriptures. And you'll notice that creates an acrostic that spells out Christ, speaking of Christ. These are essentials for an effective witness. What I want us to do is I want us to go to Matthew chapter 9, and let's read from Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin our reading with verse 35 and read through the 38th verse, and I'd invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together here. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Thank you. You may be seated. We've just read about three verses from Matthew chapter 9, but I want us to kind of cover the whole of the chapter. And one of the things that will become very clear to us immediately as we proceed through the chapter is this. Most of Jesus' ministry, most of his ministry, occurred outside of the synagogue. It wasn't within the walls of the synagogue. It was outside. Verse 35 gives us that sense immediately when it says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. Jesus, you know, ministered to the whole person, mind, body, and soul. So Jesus' ministry underscores in chapter 9 of Matthew that it happened so frequently beyond the synagogue walls. And right away, if you look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, you'll see with me that he's in his hometown. He goes to his hometown where he's very familiar to most of the people. And there in his hometown, he is teaching. And he's teaching in a house somewhere. And a paralytic was brought to him. And this paralytic was brought to him by some friends of his. And Jesus heals the paralytic and then forgave his sins. And for this, the Pharisees that were at the occasion were quick to accuse him of blasphemy. So Jesus heals the paralytic, forgives his sins, and the response of the Pharisees is to accuse him of blasphemy. Then he invites Matthew, the tax collector, if you see that next, to become a disciple of his and follow along with the other disciples. And he stays that evening at Matthew's home for a dinner party. And for that, Jesus is soundly criticized for associating with tax collectors, such a hated bunch, and sinners. Next, we see that he's en route to Jairus' home, where as he's on his way, a chronically ill woman was healed by the touch of his cloak, and she wanted to secretly, quietly just touch his hem, thinking she'd be healed. She did, and she was. Well, when Jesus arrives at Jairus' home, what does he find there? He finds that the mourners who had gathered, the official mourners who had gathered, kind of mocked and laughed at him for suggesting that he could help Jairus' daughter, who was either in a very deep coma or possibly dead. We're told by Matthew, as we see the continuance of this chapter, that Jesus healed two blind men who had been following him and begged for his mercy. In return, Jesus only and simply asked for them to be quiet about their healing. Well, he did heal them, and they spread the news all about. Finally, Jesus happened upon a demon-possessed man who was mute, and he cast out the demon, and the man was able to speak again. For this, Jesus was accused of being in league with the devil. So I guess I ask you, how would you like to be Jesus? You do all of these wonderful things for people. You heal their diseases. You teach, you preach, you proclaim the good news. And look at the responses that he gets. Wouldn't you be weary? Wouldn't you be worn? Wouldn't you be weighed down? Wouldn't you want to just avoid people at all costs? Wouldn't you want to go someplace where you could be alone? But note how Jesus responded to the press of crowds in verse 36. After all this, look at how Jesus responded to the crowd. After rejection, after misunderstanding, after mockery, it tells us he had compassion on them. Do you see it, verse 36? He had compassion on them. My dear friends, compassion is the first essential for an effective witness. If we don't have compassion for the people around us, for the people in our neighborhood, for the people at our workplaces, for the people in the marketplace. If we don't have compassion, we will never have an effective witness. What's your compassion IQ for others? For those that you know? For those that you don't know? What is the great purpose for which God gave the church to the world? That they might share what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced in life with Christ. We're told here that Jesus had compassion on them. It's what motivated Jesus. You see, compassion is being moved to help others. That's what compassion is. It's being moved to help others. The Greek word for it is splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai. It means to be moved, are you ready for this? In the bowels. To be moved in the bowels to help somebody. To be stirred. You know, we moderns think about the seat of our emotions being our heart. The ancients thought about the seat of emotions being our bowels. You ever hear yourself saying, I feel it in my gut? Ever hear yourself saying that? Have you heard somebody else? I feel it in my gut. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. After all the mockery, all the misunderstanding, all the rejection, after all the good things that he had done, and the crowds pressing upon him, he had compassion for them. He felt it in his gut. Jesus saw the crowds, and it stirred him, and it prompted him, and it compelled him to help them. Look at how he saw them. It tells us there. He saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, it wasn't the first time, nor would it be the last time that Jesus had such compassion. The Greek word splanchnizomai is found 12 times in the New Testament. And every time we find it, it's in reference to Jesus or in a parable that Jesus used. He cared about people. Despite what they thought of him, he cared about them. And he knew that they needed help that wasn't available to them. You say, well, why wasn't help available to them? Well, the reason is because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, his greatest critics, in fact, had long forsaken their call to be shepherds to their people. I take you all the way back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 34. And here's what we read in that chapter. This is Ezekiel, the prophet. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Listen to what God says about and to the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. God was very, very intensely opposed to this lack of care, of compassion that the shepherds of Israel had. In Jesus' day, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had for the people who needed a shepherd and didn't have one. Jesus saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But you know, my friends, it's honestly not too much different today. In so many cases, it's not any different. I can't tell you how many people are spiritually homeless today, wandering like nomads from religion to religion or church to church, or forsaking religion altogether because they were disheartened or disillusioned or misled or abused by a church leader. Too many religious professionals today are busy keeping the wheels of the church turning but neglecting the people. So the people are harassed and helpless even today, like a shepherd, or what, like sheep without a shepherd. And yet, it's not just the religious professionals that are missing compassion. You see, in this text, the disciples failed in compassion when they saw the crowds pressing upon Jesus and themselves. It doesn't say Jesus and the disciples had compassion on them. The text, in fact, singles out Jesus alone as having compassion. Why is this element, this essential, missing then and even today, this component of compassion? The Apostle Paul, a religious professional to be sure, said in his first letter to the Corinthians, I am compelled to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. In his second letter, chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul speaks about how Christ's love compels us, and he's speaking about all of those who believe in Jesus. Christ's love, Christ's compassion compels us. Does Christ's love, his compassion, compel us today in any way as we see a world out there like sheep without a shepherd? And if not, why? I want to suggest to you that there are barriers to compassion that we need to face, that we need to acknowledge, that we need to address. Barriers that keep us, you and me, from the kind of compassion that is so essential to an effective witness. The first one is the barrier of busyness. There's no margins in our schedule. We're consumed by our own interests. And so compassion eludes us. We don't almost even give it a thought, do we? I'm so busy. There's so much to be done. I've got this place to go. I've got this thing to do. I just don't have time to be compassionate. Second barrier. It's the barrier of fear. I fear that if I open myself up, if I'm vulnerable before people, and I tell people about what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've experienced in my life with Christ, I'll get rejected. Well, Jesus certainly understands that. He was rejected. But it ought not to be a barrier to our compassion, just as it was not a barrier to his compassion. Or maybe the fear is of a different sort. Maybe the fear is that I'll get started. I'll tell somebody something about Christ, but then I don't know enough Bible to continue. And I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question that I just won't be able to answer. So out of my fear, I don't express compassion. Maybe it's not fear that's a barrier to our compassion. Maybe it's judgment. You know, these people have already rejected Christ. Do you know that the average church member assumes everyone has heard about Jesus? Everyone knows about his love. My dear ones, that's not the case. There are many people, the majority of people, I'm going to say, that only know Jesus as a curse word and haven't got a clue what Jesus did when he died on that cross. What kind of love prompted him to do that? What kind of accomplishment happened when Jesus rose from that grave on Easter morn? Lots and lots, I'm going to say the majority of people, don't even know that. Don't make the assumption that they've rejected Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. So many of them. Well, we live in a Christian nation, don't we? Well, no, we don't. We do not. Maybe it's another subtle sort of judgment that's a barrier to our compassion. The judgment that they wouldn't be interested in Jesus. They have a good life and don't seem to need Jesus. Ever thought that about your neighbors? Maybe family members? They have a good life. They don't need Jesus. Oh, my dear friends, does not the scripture tell us we all need Jesus? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And does not the scripture say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him? It's a subtle judgment that we make. These people are happy. These people have got a good life. They don't need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Maybe irresponsibility is the barrier to our compassion. It's not my job to share the gospel. That's the pastor's job or the church leader's job. I read the Great Commission, and it says, go. But there's no exemption clause. Everybody but Ron Sylvester. It's not there. I've looked for it. It's not there. And your name's not there either, by way of an exemption. We are all to go and make disciples. Maybe it's apathy. I just don't care. I just don't really think that much about it. Don't care. Maybe it's the barrier of being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the culture that's around us. And we tend to think, what difference can I make by sharing with one person what Jesus means to me? Whatever the reason, dear friends, whatever the reason, the compassion that moved Jesus is essential for witness, and it's all too much a rarity. So what's our response? Our response has got to be, first of all, to imitate Jesus, to do as Jesus does. We've got to get out of the church and get into the game. Jesus went into all the towns and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. We've got to get out among the people intentionally. When's the last time that we had an opportunity to share what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced in our life with Jesus? Not with somebody in the church or somebody who's like-minded with us, but with somebody from work, somebody in the neighborhood, a member of our family. You know, if we can't think of the last time, or more importantly, if the question hasn't even occurred to us, it might say something about our compassion. Our response has got to be, as Jesus called for his disciples to respond. How did he call for them to respond? He said, pray. Pray. Jesus instructed the disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. When do we pray for these laborers that God would place them, for instance, in our children's schools, or city hall, or on the athletic fields? When do we pray that God would send laborers into these places? Have we prayed that way? Because we've got compassion for the people that are in these places? Sadly, we're more concerned that immigration laws will leave a dearth of laborers to harvest our fields than we are that there's a shortage of laborers to harvest all those that are ready to hear about Christ and how he loves them. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. There are people there whom God has prepared to hear about your experience with Jesus. But they can only hear if we are willing to share. Compassion requires some things. Let me share real quickly with you some of the things that compassion requires. The first thing it requires is sight. Seeing people as Jesus sees them. We can't assume, we can't even subtly judge that they're okay as they are, just because they appear to be. We have to see where there's hollowness of lifestyle, where there's shallowness of purpose, where there's fear, where there's pain, that people all around us suffer. We have to see as Jesus saw. But it's not enough just to see. We have to focus. We have to not just glance, but focus. Focus intentionally so that we understand and we appreciate the needs and the odds that people are facing today. And they are. They're facing tremendous pressures, tremendous stress and anxiety. And we need to see it. And then we need to take the time. That's the third requirement here of compassion. We can't rush into their lives and hit them with Jesus. You heard Bradley. We can't do that. That's not the thing to do. That's not how God wants us to respond. That's not how compassion responds. We have to take the time to cultivate a relationship with them so that we earn the right to share who we are and what God has done in our lives for us and will do for them. But that takes time. And the last element that compassion requires is action. Sacrifice. speaking, helping, serving. I want to share with you in closing a newsletter that comes to many of you because it comes from somebody that we support as a church. His name is Walter Mudie. Listen to his last newsletter. It just really touched my heart. And listen for the elements here of compassion. I shop at Lowe's Home Improvement quite a lot. About 2 months ago, I was waiting in line to purchase a few things. The guy in back of me was extremely irritated by the wait and was openly voicing his views. I stepped out of line to allow him to go ahead of me. When it was my turn to check out, the store clerk, Bev, said to me, "That was a very nice thing you did." And that began our friendship. A few weeks later, the clerk, Bev, asked me if I was an electrician, because I was purchasing a few electrical items. She then told me that her husband used to fix things around the house, but was dying of leukemia and couldn't climb a flight of stairs to shut the circuit breaker off. Now get this, needless to say, my heart broke for her. What's that? Compassion, right? Needless to say, that's splanch midzomai right there. My heart broke for her. So I offered to come by the house to repair it for them. I did fix the light switch and then talked with her husband, Billy, about death and eternal life for 2 hours. We hit it off right away. So I returned with a Bible for him. I received a call a couple of weeks ago from Bev saying that Billy was not well and wanted to see me. I went over to his house, and he confessed to me that he now knew Jesus. He then asked me to officiate at his funeral. 2 weeks ago, I had the honor to officiate at his funeral and had the opportunity to give his family the gospel message. We praise God for all that we can be a part of in this ministry. You see, sight, focus, time, and action. That's compassion. And it was a simple thing. He's shopping at Lowe's. You do too. It was an ordinary incident. There was a natural progression. And there was an eternal consequence. There's nothing mystical, magical, extraordinary about this. It's just an everyday occurrence. We have the chance to exhibit and express compassion. And it's an essential for effective witness.